Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
He said, I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I wanna be like you.
The Exemplary Church.
So we're continuing our series here that we're calling the Exemplary Church Fellowship as we walk through 1 Thessalonians here together. The title of this morning's message is Comfort the Afflicted. That's maybe part of a phrase that you've heard over the years. Of course, that comes from the Bible, but it kind of entered into our common American cultural parlance back around 1900 in this form. The job, we heard, this is like the original quote, the job of the newspaper is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. It was actually around the turn of the century, around 1900, that Chicago Evening Post journalist and humorist, Finley Peter Dunn, he first brought that in. He actually had several jobs, but the one that he was most famous for was writing this weekly column where he delivered these amusing satirical sayings through the character that he produced, that he made up, named Mr. Dooley. And Mr. Dooley would talk about politics. He'd talk about social issues of the day. He was this fictional bartender, all right, that would share his blue-collar, common-sense opinions with the world and of the world from his Southside Chicago pub. And he would write with this thick accent, you know, of an Irish immigrant. So Finley Peter Dunn, through that character, Mr. Dooley, and this no-nonsense thoughts on the world, he became wildly popular, even to the point where he became nationally syndicated. And then on top of that, at one point, Mr. Dooley was read in the presidential cabinet meetings because he became basically the litmus test of public opinion. And so again, it was around 1900 when Finley Peter Dunn delivered through the mouth of Mr. Dooley this now really common phrase. He said, the newspaper does everything for us. It comforts the afflicted, and it afflicts the comfortable, right? He says sort of a little bit of an Irish accent there. But anyway, I would add, at least that's what real newspapers do, amen? Instead of these partisan shills that we have for the most part. But nevertheless, honestly, that's not just the job of the newspaper. When you think about comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable, that's not just the newspaper's job. We could actually extend that out and say that's actually Christians' job as well, right? In truth, when we speak truth, we comfort the afflicted and we afflict the comfortable. You see, when we see people struggling, when we see them going through difficulties and disappointments, what do? Well, we come alongside them and we comfort them, we love on them. And when we see people who are proud and they're giving themselves over to godlessness, what do? Well, we come alongside them and we afflict them, right? We appeal to their consciences that they might turn to God and live. Now, throughout the Bible, we see this, particularly in Paul's letters to his churches. We certainly see Paul doing both of those. He's comforting the afflicted and he's afflicting the comfortable. Sometimes he brings the salve to help bind up the wounds of the hurting. And other times he brings the whooping stick, you know what I'm saying, to those who need to be disciplined, those who are wayward. Now, as we turn here to 1 Thessalonians, Paul is not bringing the whipping stick. He's bringing the salve to help the hurting here. He is really concerned here in our text about the affliction of the new Christians there in Thessalonica. And so he wanted to comfort the afflicted. And so through Paul's example today, as we turn to our text here, we're going to learn how to do that. All right? So I want to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Guys, as we open up the Word of God, just let me remind you what we are reading here. This is not some man's opinion, right? This is the inerrant, authoritative, Word of God, what the Bible says, God says. And so as we read this today, this is not just Paul speaking to us as a man. This is God speaking to us. This is actually God speaking to us through Paul. Here's what God's word says. Beginning here in the 17th verse of chapter 2, Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see your face and see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith." Let's ask God to help us. So, Father, as we open your word here and we've read your text, God, we don't want to just hear this. We want to do this. And we don't want to just do this. God, we want to love doing this. So help us to do that work in our hearts today, God, that our lives may reflect this and our hearts may glory in this. Father, I want to pray right now for the person who's never turned and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that even right now, through a preaching, a text on affliction, God, that even in that, you would use this to draw them to Christ, that they may be saved. Father, make no mistake, they need to understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is the only Savior. And so today, God, I point them to Christ, that they may be saved. Father, work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, well, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there this morning. So here is today's topic. It's just really simple. How to help Christian brothers and sisters endure affliction. Like, this is a really important topic as we come to it, all right? Now, if you remember, it had just been a few months, maybe a year at this point, prior to the writing of this letter that we have here in 1 Thessalonians, that Paul was actually there in person. He was there, he was evangelizing, he was planting churches there along with Silas and along with Timothy. And before they were really ready to leave, those baby Christians and those new churches, affliction, it rose up there in the city to the point where they had to leave. Paul and Timothy and Silas had to leave Thessalonica, right? But Paul knew that just because they were leaving, the affliction was not going to stop. He was worried that the pagans would then turn and begin to kind of pounce on those new Christians. And he was worried what might happen or what might happen to them in their faith. We see Paul voicing his concern explicitly there in 1 Thessalonians 3:3. Look at that with me, 1 Thessalonians 3:3. He says that no one be moved by these afflictions. That's what he's worried about, right? To be moved by these afflictions means to be moved away from the faith and away from Jesus. Those who had received Jesus and those who had professed Jesus, they would, in essence, walk away from Jesus and basically be lost. Now, that's a big concern as you think about the gospel as we share it. Jesus helps us to understand the dynamic of that. How this is a real spiritual concern in the parable of the four soils. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus helps us understand how the preaching of the gospel is not just about do we preach it and do people receive it. The question is, will they persevere in it? And so this parable helps us to understand it. Listen to what Jesus said to help us understand the concern that Paul had. The Bible says, Jesus says, and he told them many things beginning there in the third verse, Matthew 13 in the third verse. And he told them many things in parables saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprung up since they had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And just a little bit later here, Jesus helps us to understand, like what are these four soils that he's talking about here? And essentially, they are four scenarios of receiving the gospel and persevering in the gospel. So the first scenario is like when you share Jesus with somebody, and the gospel never takes, they don't receive it. It's never received. It's fallen on hard, impenetrable soil, and Satan comes and steals that seed away so that it doesn't produce life. That's the first scenario. The second scenario is when the gospel's received and life springs up. Just think about that seed that then germinates into that little plant that's grown up out of the ground there. So life springs up, but the roots aren't very deep. And so when affliction comes, like we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians, when affliction comes and other hardships, that new life sometimes can just wither away. In the third scenario of the four soils, the gospel's received, life springs up, but alongside life also comes these thorns, these things that are going to suck your life dry and are going to choke out your life. And sometimes that's affliction, even here, like we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians. Affliction can certainly do that, or it can be worldly pleasures or worldly motives, whatever it could be. But then there's that fourth scenario. The gospel's received, life springs up, and not only does life spring up, but it grows to maturity until fruit is produced. So it's that fourth scenario that Paul is aiming at with these Thessalonians, right? This is what he wants them to experience, the fullness of what God has for them. Not only because he doesn't want his work to be in vain. You see that in verse 5 of our text, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He didn't want his work to go for nothing. But more importantly than that, he wanted them to know Jesus Christ and for them actually to be saved, actually to be saved. You see, when the Thessalonians, when they continued even in the midst of affliction, when that life produced fruit, it was clear, it was manifest at that point that they had truly come to life in Christ. They had truly been saved. You see, Paul knew that oftentimes affliction dries up that perceived faith in new converts. And it can choke out the spiritual life of followers of Jesus Christ, leaving them ultimately lost. And so he wants to guard against that. He's praying against that. He knew that affliction oftentimes moves people away from Christ. Now listen, you and I, we need to be mindful of the very same thing, all right? When we think about our brothers and our sisters around us, right? We are our brother's keepers. When you think about continuing in the faith, it's a community effort. It's not just me and God, all right? It's you, me, and God. Together, we live out this life and help one another endure to the end. So we got to be mindful of this as we think about how can we help one another. One of the ways that we spiritually care for each other is to comfort one another in our affliction, all right? But how? Well, again, today's topic, how to help Christian brothers and sisters endure affliction. And Paul here is going to demonstrate for us in our text two ways, two simple ways. And they are, right? I'm not coming with a long, you know, complex list here. Like, these are small things, but they're big. You know what I'm saying? The impact is big. But the effort to do these things actually is not big, they're small, but they pay big dividends, all right? And here's the first one. It's simply how to help Christian brothers and sisters endure affliction. Simply show them that you care for them. That if you read the whole passage like we just did from 2:17 to 3:10, that's the bulk of this passage. Paul is just sharing his heart with them. He wants them to know that he really does love them, that he really does care for them. You see, Paul was kind of like a spiritual father to them. They looked up to Paul, right? They longed for Paul's attention just like a child longs for its mama or its daddy. Yet he and Silas and Timothy, as it says here in verse 17, had been torn away from them for a short time in person, not in heart. So you see that verb there, torn away from, to be torn away from. Now, that's graphic in the English, right? You can just picture that. But actually in the Greek, it's way more graphic. The word literally means to be orphaned. Just think about how a mom and dad can be torn away from children by death, right? Like the parents didn't choose to die. It's something that happened to them. They're torn away from their children by forces out of their control. Now, Paul didn't die, but nevertheless, there were forces he couldn't control that were keeping him away. He would be there if he could be, right? In fact, he tells them there in 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18, he said, "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us." Now, he doesn't tell us exactly how Satan hindered them, but we know, man, that's Satan's game, isn't it? Right? The enemy of our faith wants to separate us, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to come and to help one another, to bless one another. And so undoubtedly, Satan was doing whatever he could to keep Paul from going back to be with these new Christians. But he would be there if he could. And he wanted to show them that he cared deeply for them. So how did he do that? Two ways you see here in the text. One is through words, and the other way was through presence. Now, I'm not talking about like Christmas presents. I'm talking about like personal presence, being there, okay? Now, we hear his words throughout the text, okay? He tells them over and over again his heart, but also notice here that he showed them through presence. In other words, he sent somebody. Did you notice that in the text? He sent somebody to be with them. Look at chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." You see, Paul longed to go along with them, to go to them, but he couldn't. He was hindered somehow. He was also busy in the work of evangelism there, and Silas was his right-hand man. And so Silas couldn't go either, although Paul wanted to. Silas wanted to. The best option was for Timothy to go back. And so Paul, even though it probably hurt the ministry where they were, he took Timothy and he sent him over to the Thessalonians. His job was to comfort them in their affliction, to encourage them, to build them up in their faith. Guys, you need to understand this morning, just like Paul, with words and presence, just like he used those two ways to show you and me, to show the Thessalonians that he cared, you and I, these are still powerful for us today. Now think about this. When a brother or sister struggling, whether it be because of persecution, right? They are suffering because they are a Christian, or just life is happening, right? They live in a fallen world. Maybe there's the death of a loved one, or maybe they lose a job, or they're facing some sort of sickness, or there's trouble in their marriage, or there's trouble with their children, whatever it is, whatever that affliction may be, we're to show them as brothers and sisters that we care. God has comforted us and we are to comfort them. God explicitly tells us this in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Listen to what God says to us. This is the calling on our lives with one another. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. As I look around this room, you know what I see? I see all sorts of comfort that has been stored up because you've been through some stuff. Right? You are maybe even facing some stuff right now, right? And you've been through it and God has comforted you, and you've got this big storehouse of comfort, experience, faith, all of these things that you're ready to pour out on somebody else. And how do you do that? How do we comfort them? Well, just like Paul, with your words and your presence. Think about your words for a moment. Guys, these are small things, but they're big things. If you know that one of your brothers or sisters is in an affliction, whatever it is, again, whether it be through persecution or just life itself, pick up the phone and give them a call. Like, how simple is that? Just the fact that you think enough of them to call them goes a long way. It doesn't even matter really a lot of times what you say, right? It's the fact that you were thoughtful enough, that you recognize their situation, that you love them enough to pick up the phone and call them. Or maybe, I know the younger generation, you know, you don't pick up the phone and call. You pick up the phone and you text. And that's fine. Where maybe the older generation would say, I can't believe that they didn't call me. They just sent me this text message. Well, the younger generation is like, dude, they texted me. They love me. They, you know, it's nothing for them. That's the primary way they communicate, right? So maybe it's that text. Or maybe, listen, this is still way more powerful if you actually pick up a pen and paper and write them a letter. Now think about the thoughtfulness. If you know a brother or sister who's struggling, for you to pick up a piece of paper or a card and you write out that you know that they're suffering or in some sort of struggle, some sort of affliction, you know that they're struggling, that you love them, that you're praying for them, that you're there for them, like those sort of words in a handwritten card, man, it goes a long way. Or again, maybe it's the email, whatever it is, however you get it to them, simple words go a long way in showing that you care. Look at 1 Thessalonians here. Like, just look at the section here. We're talking about like 14 verses here. 14 verses here. That's not very long. That's a couple of tweets, right? To be honest. And that's all it took for Paul to express his heart in words to these people. I want to show a hands this morning. I think this is important. How many of you guys would say that when you've been through an affliction, through a trial, through a tribulation, through a tough time in the past, somebody loved you enough and cared enough for you to send you some words of comfort? How many would say that you were blessed by that? Slip your hand up if you've been blessed by words of encouragement. Now look around the room here. Everybody look around the room. You see all these hands? You know what that means? This works. It makes a difference in somebody's life. And so I encourage you guys, use your words to show people that you care. It's one of the ways that you carry the other person's burdens with them. But you know what? There's another level that you can go to here that Paul shows us, is that it's not just about your words, but it can also be about your presence. Actually being there with them. Now, Paul was not able to go, but he sent Timothy to be there with him. And I say to you this morning, like, simply being there tells them that you care. And a lot of times we go, I don't know what to say to them. Right? It's that awkward, like, I don't know what to say. You know what? Sometimes it's best to just go there and be quiet. Just simply sitting with them, bringing them a coffee, right? Bringing them whatever, just a small gift, or just being there goes a long way to show them that you care and helps them in their affliction. Paul understood that, right? That's why he sent this letter. That's why even before he sent this letter, that's why he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to be there with them. And so, guys, as Paul understood this, you and I should understand this as well. Use our words and our presence to show those in affliction that we care. And that should be, again, you have people in your circle that you do that for, but you should especially do that for people here in the church body. You know, one of the reasons why it's hard for maybe some of us to do this is that if we were honest, we'd say, you know what? I don't really know people in this church. And if that's you, if you would say, I don't really know them, if they were in affliction, I wouldn't know it. And I wouldn't know how to write them. I wouldn't know where to go. I encourage you guys, you got to get to know people in this church. Develop relationships. Go to small groups. You know, hang out after the service. Like, we don't throw people out at noon, right? I love to see people. I mean, you know, you ask the guys who run security here. We don't lock the doors until almost 1 o'clock every Sunday because people are here hanging out, getting to know one another. And that's what it's for. And so take that extra effort to get to know people that not only can they help you when they're in affliction, but you can help them when they're in affliction. Your words and your presence, show them that you care. Here's the second way that Paul demonstrates for us to help Christian brothers and sisters endure affliction. It's this: help them to understand their affliction biblically. Help them understand their affliction biblically. Now, what Paul's going to voice here, again, the bulk of the text is him just showing them that he cares, okay? But in the middle of this, he's going to drop one of the most important truth bombs in the Christian life. And it's this: we should expect affliction in this Christian life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? That's going to happen. Not will there be affliction or could there be affliction? No, there will be affliction. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be, not might be, will be persecuted. Why is that? Well, the world hates darkness, doesn't it? The world hates light. The world is dark, and darkness hates the light. It hated Jesus, and so you better believe it. The world is going to hate you, and so they're going to bring trouble. They're going to bring affliction. They're going to bring persecution. Jesus told us this. We got to understand this, guys. We got to get this in our brain. We got to understand this is a principle of the Christian life. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 24 and 25, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So one of the reasons that we know that we need to expect persecution in this life and affliction in this life is because the world hates us. It hates Jesus and it hates those who follow Jesus. But here's the second thing you need to realize. It's not just because the world hates us, but we're going to face affliction because God loves us. Let me say it again. We're not going to face affliction because the world hates us. We are going to face affliction because God loves us. In fact, here in our text, 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul uses a very strong word here. He says that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are, underline this, destined for this. Destined for what? Affliction, okay? By whom? By whom? By God. Right, we're destined to affliction. We are appointed, maybe your translation says, to affliction by God. Right, this is one of the ironies for us, it seems, in the Christian life. Like, we thought God was supposed to be about blessing us and making our lives good and enjoyable and all of those things. Well, they are in the long run, but God wills that we face hardship, that we face affliction because He loves us. You see, guys, affliction is one of those ways that God causes us to grow. I think about one of those old hymns I asked the Lord that I may grow. I'm not even going to sing it for you, right? But that's the way, that's the title of the song. I asked the Lord that I might grow. And then when you hear the text of the song, it basically says, God afflicted me. I asked to grow and God afflicted me. It's just like, guys, when you go to the gym, did you know that when you lift weights or when you run on that treadmill, you know what you're actually doing? You're afflicting your body. Weightlifting is literally tearing your muscles down so that when they grow back stronger. And God loves you enough to grow you. And so he brings affliction. He has destined you to affliction. But not only does he want to grow you, it's also, affliction is also how we are pruned. Think about your life for a moment. There are things in your life that God doesn't want there. And maybe you've already been pruned to those things, praise God. But you know, you've got the scars to remind you of the things that used to be in your life that God said, no, we got to cut that off. That's got to go. He prunes us, cuts away the things that don't bring fruit, that we might produce more fruit. But not only is it the way God grows us and the way that God prunes us, it's also the way that God trains us. God trains us through affliction. Again, I go back to a sports analogy here, to an athletics analogy. Andy Reese, man. We came in and he's like, you guys are terrible. You know how the coaches do. I mean, they're going to break you down. It's like going into boot camp. They're going to break you down so they can build you up. And he's like, you guys don't even know how to run right. I mean, come on. I'm 14 years old. Surely by 14, I know how to run, coach, but we didn't know how. Right? And so he taught us proper form. And man, how do we get there and learn proper form? Well, he showed us, and then we did a lot of running. We did a lot of practice of running. In fact, we practiced running more than we practiced football. It felt like my freshman year at Warren East High School, you know? And there's a proper way to run. I mean, I know for like a lot of our kids, they watch that Japanese anime. And if you ever watch Japanese anime and watch your kid run, they run with their arms behind them like this, right? You know, for some reason, kids think that's faster to run that way. No. Watch the gold medal sprinters, right? They got those arms right here. Our coach told us, he said, pretend like you've got a potato chip. A Lay's potato chip, right, Chris? A Lay's potato chip there between your thumb and your finger, and you don't want to break it, right? And so as you run, you want to keep them loose, but you want to keep that form right there. Like, he trained us the proper form of how to do something. And guys, affliction is one of the ways that God teaches you the proper form. He teaches you holiness. He shows you the way that he wants you to live this life. But also, guys, he loves you enough to take you through affliction that he might make you hungry for heaven. It's through affliction that you really begin to pray to God, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Paul needed the Thessalonians to understand this. They needed the biblical context for their suffering, for their affliction. And you and I, guys, we have to be grounded in this as well so that you and I can help those around us. Here's what Apostle Peter said. He said it this way. 1 Peter 4:12-14, he said, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Read affliction right there. Fiery trial, read affliction. Don't be surprised at the affliction when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's where you're growing in that hunger for heaven. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, we never rejoice in the trial itself, right? We never rejoice in the affliction itself, but we rejoice in what that affliction produces. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he said it this way, verses 16 through 18 in chapter 4. He said, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. this affliction, we got to help people put it in the right context so that they understand what God is doing in them and through them. Here's the deal. God is calling us to endure. And there are people around you right now. They are going through a mess right now. They're suffering, and it may not even be their own doing, right? Sometimes we suffer because we're just stupid, right? We pay that stupid tax. But there are other times where we have done the right thing the right way, and we're still getting pounded. And here's the deal. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are looking around, and they're saying, who will help me endure? And you know where the answer is? It's in this room right here. Just look around. Right here's the answer. Don't let your brother and sister down. Show them that you care. Through words, through your presence, and help them to understand their affliction biblically. Don't let them carry it alone. And let me say this to you. If you are carrying a burden by yourself, you're keeping it to yourself. Why? Let your pride fall, that your brothers and sisters might come alongside you and help you endure, even in this affliction. Here's my final prayer before we transition to the Lord's Supper this morning. May we help one another endure affliction so that we are not moved in our faith.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.